needed here tonight, you would fulfill through your word. Thank you for these folks who are here. Come back tonight. Pray that they would receive from your word what they have need of to be victorious in the Christian life. And may we learn the lessons that Abraham learned by experience. May we learn those lessons by precept. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, nobody likes a detour. I mean, when you're on a trip and you see a detour sign, your heart doesn't leap with joy, does it? You know that you're going to lose time. You know that you're going to be delayed in getting where you're going, and you have a sneaking suspicion that everybody else has been railed that way towards the detour, and you just might find yourself in a backup, in a pileup. Whatever you want to say about detours, this statement can be said: you always lose time. You always lose time in the detour. I don't know about you folks, but we have one of those GPS, and if you have one of those that's in real time, now they even have the GPS that if there's a detour on your way, the road shows up in red. How many of you have seen that? I mean, it's so up to date. If there's road work going on, the GPS will tell you that. And whenever I see that red line in front of where I'm going, I mean, I always know I'm going to lose time. Sort of aggravating to get into a detour. But you know, you can get into detours in the Christian life when you step out of God's perfect will for your life, and whatever else you may bring out of that detour with you, there's one thing that's always true: you always lose time. And folks, time is a precious thing. Do you realize how precious time is? You realize that for some of you that rejected Christ the first time he came to your heart and convicted you, and maybe you rejected him and you rejected him, do you know that if he hadn't given you time, you would have been in hell tonight? If God hadn't extended your life and kept you alive until you accepted his offer of salvation, you would have died and gone to hell. Time's a precious thing. And for a Christian, you don't have a moment to lose. There's so much work that still needs to be done for the Lord and for his cause. You and I can't afford to take any detours. But Abraham did take a detour, and maybe you spotted it. In this chapter, it begins with a great promise God gave him. And that's what we call the Abrahamic covenant, verses 1, 2, and 3. And history has proven that God has kept his word to Abraham. It has gone well with every country that has treated the Jew kindly. God has blessed the nation. God has prospered that nation financially, economically, militarily. But it's gone pretty badly for countries that have ill-treated the Jew. Probably the instance we remember that's being close to contemporary history is what happened to Germany. Folks, I want you to throw stones at me, but do you know that before all that mess with the Holocaust and so forth, Germany was the most advanced country in the world? I mean, they had the scientists, they had the know-how. It was a country that militarily was strong, financially. But what happened? They began to kill the Jews, and God wiped them out of history. So we see God kept his word in verses 1, 2, and 3. But then in verse 4, notice something. The Bible says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken." All was going well. The Lord told Abraham to leave his homeland, to get out of the country of his birth and away from all those false gods, and to go to Canaan. God's perfect will, get this, God's perfect will for Abraham was that he leave the land of his fathers, the land of idolatry and all that false worship, and go to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, and dwell there and build a nation there. That was God's will for Abraham. Canaan in Scripture really is not a picture of heaven. Sometimes the songs we sing picture Canaan as being heaven. Canaan lands just inside. You heard that song, and those are good songs. But in Canaan, there were still battles to fight. Still, how many were there? Seven? Was it seven warring nations that had to be driven out of Canaan before they could inherit the land? When you get to heaven, brother, the fighting's over. I mean, there's no more battles up there. So Canaan, not really technically a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life you can live here on this earth. And Egypt in Scripture is always a type of the world system. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that God ever said a positive thing about Egypt. I can't remember where God ever commended Egypt in any way. I can't remember any times. Maybe I'm missing something, but in Scripture, Egypt is always pictured as this world system. And Egypt, as you know, was under the heavy hand of a wicked man, Pharaoh. And this world, in this age which we're living, this world is living under the heavy hand of a wicked dictator, and the Bible calls him Satan. The Bible calls him the God of this world. So before we can go any further tonight, get the picture in your mind. Canaan's a picture of God's will. Egypt is a picture of being out of God's will. Now, what about this detour? Let's look back at the text. Let me show you a few things quickly. First of all, look back at verse number 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, go down to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Those two verses give us a picture of God's will revealed and God's will obeyed. In verse 1, the will of God's revealed to Abraham. In verse 7, Abraham has now obeyed the Lord, and he puts up an altar in that land, and he worships God, he praises God, he gives sacrifice to the Lord. So until you get to verse 7, all is right. And Abraham is walking in God's will for his life. There's no better place to be than that. There's no safer place to be than in God's will. I mean, as far as you're looking for a perfect environment, that's it in the will of God. Wherever it may be geographically, the best place to be in this life is in the will of the Lord. And he has a will. He has a will for each of his children. You that have children, when they were growing up, weren't there certain things you desired for them? Didn't you have an idea of what you desired for your children to be? Maybe, I'm not talking about maybe a certain profession, and I don't mean that. I mean, didn't you have a desire for your children to grow up and be responsible and to be contributing citizens and to find the right person to marry? You desired all those good things for your children. And if you're any kind of parent at all, didn't you take steps to ensure that your children would walk down that path? Now, some of you, maybe, perhaps, you took all the steps necessary and you obeyed what you knew to be God's will. Maybe your children didn't turn out that way. Don't forget what the Bible says about children. It likens them to arrows. Remember that? Arrows in the hand of a man are likened to his children. Some folks, the devil really gives a guilt trip about this. And folks here have talked to me about it. They wonder, where did I fail? My children aren't in church. They aren't serving the Lord. Where did I fail? And the devil gets them so bound down with that. But remember, an arrow, you point it in the right direction. But when you let it go, you have no more control over it. And so do the best you can while you have them on the string and on the bow. But then realize that where they go, you only have so limited influence on that. Pray for them. But God has a will for his children. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. So the first lesson is God had a plan for Abraham. And God made the plan very clear. If you want to know God's will, he'll show you. He's not playing hide and seek with us. The will of God's not a difficult thing to find. The will of God, for some folks, is a difficult thing to obey, but it's not difficult to find. If you have a Bible, God's revealed to you his will. I've said this before, and it's been reiterated in Sunday school here lately, but couldn't be truer. The reason some folks don't get more knowledge of God's will for their future is because they're not obeying God's will for their present. They're not doing those things that God has revealed to be his will. And so in vain do they spend time agonizing over God's will for tomorrow. Do what you know to be in God's will today. I read a quote by Bob Jones Sr. He said, the right road always leads to the right destination. And what he meant by that was, if you walk down the right road today, if you get in God's will and do what you know you're to do today, don't fret about next week or next month or next year. If you stay in God's will today, then keep walking down that path. You'll come out at the right spot. Abraham started out on the right road. He was obeying the Lord for a time. The Bible says in Jeremiah, if you found your place there, find chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 is the chapter that the Lord gave me for what some folks call a life verse back when I first knew I was called to the ministry. And it's a very precious verse to me. But look in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's talking to his children here. And he's saying to his children, I know what I desire for you. And what I desire for you, the Lord says, is an end of peace and not of evil. The Lord desires that which is good for you. He's a good father, folks. He has a plan for your life. Verse 13 is the verse that I took, and it said, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, go back to Genesis 12. We'll stay here the remainder of the night. Remainder of the night. That sounds like we're going to be here a while, doesn't it? For the remainder of the hour, we'll say it that way. But first of all, God has a will for your life. I hope you have found the will of the Lord for your life. I can say this to you. If you're here tonight, you're in God's will as far as that's concerned. So you got a good start. If you're here tonight, you've obeyed the command that said that you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So you're a good starting spot here tonight. You are obeying the will of the Lord in that respect. Now let's keep on walking. Notice something else about this. Abraham's faith was tested while he was in God's will. Look back at the text, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. What land? The land of Canaan. The promised land. God sent a famine. Can you believe God would do such a thing? I mean, send a famine to the promised land. Doesn't that seem like a strange thing? When you get to the promised land, you'd think that famines would all be a thing of the past. But the truth here is simple. Even when you're in God's will, he sends testings and trials. Looked at some of that this morning with that storm the Lord sent them into. But don't labor and don't live under the false assumption that if you're in God's will, you won't have any trouble. You will. But there's a purpose in trouble. See, when you're in God's will, there's always a divine purpose for it. And you're always better for it if you respond correctly to it. And so there's going to be, even in God's will, there's going to be testings of faith. Seems like one of the Lord's favored methods of testing a man is through famine. Have you noticed that? Over in the book of Ruth, remember what God sent to the land of Bethlehem? God sent a famine. And that caused a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons left Bethlehem. And they did what Abraham did. When testings came, they left the will of God and they went to a place God never meant for them to be. They went to the land of Moab. And Moab in Scripture is called God's washpot. How'd you like that on your town sign? Welcome to Moab, God's washpot. But Elimelech went down there and he went, the Bible said, just to sojourn, just to sort of pass through. And he lived over 10 years there. There's a danger in taking a detour that you'll stay. How many times have you seen somebody say in the Christian life, I can handle it. They just experiment with something out of God's will, whether it be drinking or living loose. You think, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. What happens is that thing handles you. So for Elimelech, it was a famine in Bethlehem. If you know what words mean, that's sort of ironic. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Can you imagine there being a famine in the house of bread? God was doing something in all that. And so Abraham was in God's will. And I hope you're in God's will for your life tonight. But even in God's will, there was testing. Let's move on down here through the chapter. Look at verse 11. I'm back in Genesis 12, verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And then you go through verse 12 and 13, and he coerces his wife to say that she is his sister. Now, the argument's been made before. Well, they were half brother and sister. Well, that may be, but there was still an element of deception here. There was still an element of deceit. And you may say, well, he had to lie a little bit. They were going to kill him. He thought they were going to kill him. And what's the old expression? It's never right to do wrong in order to be able to do right. In other words, staying alive seems like a pretty noble end, doesn't it? But do you think God would have cared for him if he had been truthful? Don't you think God would have preserved his life if he just told the truth? Sure he would have. But here, he not only concocted this plan to be deceptive, he coerced his wife to be deceptive as well. My fellas, you have the prerogative to see to it that your wife, if you have a wife who's still here with you in this life, you have the prerogative to either see that your wife does well at the judgment seat of Christ, or you can be a hindrance to your wife's spiritual life. I say that because the man is given the responsibility of being the priest in the home, the spiritual leader. Some of you ladies have to be both. You have to be the spiritual leader in your home, and God will give you grace for that, and He'll give you strength to do that. But that's not God's perfect will. The perfect will is if there's a man in the home, he's supposed to be the leader, the spiritual leader. But Abraham here, far from being an encouragement to his wife, he actually brings her in on the plan. Now here's the lesson in that. When you leave God's will, Abraham left God's will because of a famine. And it may have seemed so innocent at the time for Abraham just to make a little detour and go down to Egypt. But the trouble is, when he started toward Egypt, he opened himself up to other sins. You see, Abraham never would have imagined, if you had stopped Abraham after he had made the first step toward Egypt, if you had stopped Abraham and said, Abraham, if you continue on this road, you're going to turn to be a liar and a deceiver. He would have probably looked at you in disbelief. He never would have believed what you were telling him. But he made the decision in verse 10 to take a detour out of God's will. And then what happened in the next few verses? You see him hatching a lie, being deceitful, and the principle never changes. When we leave God's will, it may seem like such a small thing at first, but we open ourselves up to other sins. You may think skipping your Bible reading for a while, not too bad. Neglecting to pray for a few days, not too bad. But what happens after a while? Your spiritual armor has been depleted, and you open yourself up to other things, to worse things. And so God knows what lay down that road. Abraham should have stayed where he was and prayed God sustain him in the famine. Can't God sustain you in the famine? Didn't David say, I am old and once was young, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread? The Lord will take care of you if you do what's right. So we see here, he's opened himself up to more sins. He's become vulnerable. And when you leave God's will, only one direction for you to go, and that's down. I've said this to you many times, but you ought to go to the book of Jonah sometime, chapter 1, and underline how many times that word down is found. In the first chapter of Jonah, down, D-O-W-N. When Jonah made the decision to disobey the Lord, only one direction for him, that was down. Always down. Here in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible said in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went, where'd he go? Down into Egypt. It's always down when you leave God's will. Never gain ground when you leave God's will. You're always losing ground, and you lose time. You can't get that back. Now let's move something else about taking spiritual detours out of God's will. It has consequences for other people. If you think a spiritual detour in your Christian life is only going to affect you, you're sorely mistaken. If you'll go back to this chapter, you'll see that Abraham did not travel by himself. He had somebody with him. Back in verse number 4, verse 5 rather, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. So Lot was his nephew. And he travels with Abraham. And Lot was a blessing, or Abraham was a blessing to Lot, as long as Abraham was in God's will. Abraham was the leader. Wherever Abraham went, Lot surely was to follow. He looked up to Abraham. Abraham was not only his elder, but Abraham was a spiritual leader. Lot prayed at Abraham's altar, and Lot observed Abraham's faith. And as long as Abraham was walking in God's will, he was a blessing to Lot. But when Abraham stepped out of God's will, you know what it did to Lot? It did some things that don't show up for a few chapters. But when Abraham took Lot and his family down to Egypt, while they were down there, Lot began to look around at the land. And Lot saw the vegetation down there in Egypt. Maybe he saw the river there. Maybe he saw the crops. And Lot put it maybe way back in his mind somewhere. My, this Egypt is a beautiful place. This is a beautiful place, almost like a garden. And Lot just locked that up in his heart and mind and maybe didn't say much about it. But then go forward a few chapters, and in fact, chapter 13, look at it in Genesis, the very next chapter. The day comes when it's time for Abraham and Lot to go different ways. They can no longer travel together because God had prospered so much that they were getting too large to travel in one caravan. So Abraham said to Lot, "You choose the way you want to go, and I'll go the other way." Look at how Lot made his decision. Genesis chapter 13. Look in verse number 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." And I wonder how Lot knew what Egypt looked like. He followed Abraham down there, folks. If Abraham had never stepped out of God's will, Lot would have never been to Egypt, and Lot would have never had a point of reference, and Lot never would have made the decision to go live down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham took Lot with him, and Abraham didn't intend for this to be the result. Abraham never intended to destroy Lot and to destroy Lot's family. But the point is, when you leave God's will, you're going to affect other people. And Abraham left God's will. Lot was with him. Lot got an eyeful of Egypt. And when it came time to choose ways, Lot said, "I think I'll go down there towards Sodom and Gomorrah because it reminds me of Egypt." Now, how'd that thing turn out for Lot, folks? He lost his wife. Lost his home. His two daughters got him drunken in a cave and had an incestuous relationship with their own father. And from those two daughters were born two men that were the leaders of two nations that were at war with Israel for the whole of the Old Testament. Do you think Abraham knew all that would come as a result of him just taking a little detour? He probably would have recoiled in horror if you had said, "Abraham, before you go down towards Egypt, you need to know some things. You're gonna cause two children to be born that are gonna be enemies against your children as long as they live." Abraham didn't see that. And when the devil comes to you and tempts you tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday to do this or that, to veer off to the right, to the left, he won't show you how that thing's going to turn out for you. He won't show you the end. I mean, advertisement, that's how they make their money, showing people the here and now. Look at the liquor advertisements and the billboards with the beer and the pretty people and playing the games out in the sun and refreshing drink. It never shows you the people they bring in on stretchers, whose bodies are convulsing because they're going through tremors, withdrawing from that sort of thing. I saw it. I saw those things working in the emergency room. And if they'd taken some pictures that I saw and put them on the billboard, it wouldn't sell as much alcohol. But they don't show you that. The devil doesn't show you what's waiting. And the lesson is clear. When you leave God's will, you never go alone. You influence somebody. You say, I don't have anybody in this world I could ever influence. Nobody knows, nobody cares. Well, even if there's no human, no man seeing you, you know you're going to affect the heart of God. You're going to hurt his heart. When you leave God's will, you'll affect somebody. It doesn't just stop with you. But beyond that, he affected his children. It's bad enough that Abraham's detour affected Lot, but Abraham here, you know this business about him lying about who his wife was? That's not the last time that happens. Just a little further on in the book of Genesis, you find another fellow doing that with his wife. You remember who that is? Abraham's son, Isaac. I wonder where he learned how to do that. Doesn't stop there. You read on a little further, and there's a fellow who deceives his father. Who is that? It's Jacob, Abraham's grandson. How many of you see the pattern? You leave God's will, you'll affect those around you. It affected his children. It affected Abraham's grandchildren. But the effect that it had that probably affects us the most today in 2017 in this world still is feeling the effects of Abraham's detour. While Abraham was down there in Egypt, he picked up some baggage. And the baggage here was in the form of a woman. And maybe you'd like to read it here. Look in back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham picked up somebody. Somebody joined Abraham's caravan while he went down there to Egypt where he never should have been. If you're back here in verse number, let's see, chapter 12. Did I miss the spot here, fellas? It's where he picked up Hagar. Well, anyway, I know he did it. I just read it. Here it is. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. I'm just seeing if you fellas are awake here. You ladies are awake. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, here it is, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. He picked up Hagar down there in Egypt. And it was innocent enough at first. They took Hagar to be his wife's maid. I mean, wouldn't everybody like to have a maid? Pretty nice thing. Get to travel with you, an Egyptian. But then the day came when Abraham and Sarah, maybe their faith lapsed a little. They hadn't had any children, and God said they would have children, so they rely on their own understanding, and they say, well, why don't, Abraham, you just go in and lay with my handmaid, Hagar, and maybe that's how God will give you a child, give us a child. Well, there was a child born. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael's descendants, folks, are the group that's warring against Israel tonight. Over there in the Middle East, what that is, and you can, the commentators can spin it any way they want to spin it. But the Middle East conflict between the Arabs and the Israelites is nothing more than an old sibling rivalry between two brothers, between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of the Egyptian. And God told Abram, he said, you cast the bondwoman, cast Hagar, and cast her son out of your house. They're not going to share in the promise. But because Ishmael was Abraham's son, God also blessed Ishmael and multiplied Ishmael and made his descendants a great nation. Can you imagine 2017, we're still, our country has spent untold billions of dollars trying to prop up that situation over there in the Middle East. And we've gotten in wars over there, the terrorist attacks, 9/11 sprung from that group. Can you imagine we're still feeling the effects of Abraham's detour? You wouldn't think a little sin like that could affect so far down the road. But that's how sin is. It affects folks, and it grows, and it multiplies. In the book of Hosea, the Bible said they have sown to the wind, but they will reap the whirlwind. God said it may be a little breeze when you send it out, but it'll come back on you like a tornado. Always grows. Then finally tonight, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord for it. Abraham found his way back. He didn't die down there in Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt. See it there? 13, verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Did he lose some time? Yes, he lost some time. Did he influence others the wrong way? Sure he did. Did he tarnish his testimony a little? I think so. If you'd gone back to the king, that Pharaoh there, in the last part of verse 12, and said, tell him what you think about Abraham. You know what he would have told you? I think he's a deceiving liar. That's what he would have said, right? Not Abraham. This is a man of God. This is the father of the Jewish nation, not Abraham. Pharaoh said, all I see is a liar. You know, you can ruin your testimony with folks. Now, you can work to get it back, but some folks, they won't let you get it back. Some folks, you just won't be able to get it back with. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm saying that's how it is. I've often wondered about that little handmaid. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? And that little handmaid there said to Peter, you're one of them with him. I saw you with him. And Peter began to curse at her and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I wonder if that little handmaid, being in the same town, I wonder if she ever saw Peter preaching, you know, next month or the next year, preaching about this Jesus. I wonder if he had ruined his testimony with her. I don't know. Maybe he got it back. What I'm saying is, when you leave God's will, you're going to always leave an influence. It may hurt your testimony. It'll cost you some time. You'll lose some things. And it won't be worth it in the end anyway. So the object, the lesson, the exhortation tonight is this. If you've started off on that path, maybe you've just taken the first couple of steps. Maybe your Bible reading slacked off. Maybe you don't pray like you should. Maybe you don't witness for Christ. You don't tell other people about him. Maybe your church attendance is starting to slip a little. Get back on the right road. This is God's, this is his construction. This is stop sign, putting his word in front of you, saying, don't learn these truths by experience. Learn them by precept. Maybe you've just started. You've just taken the first step on that detour. Just stop tonight. And thank the Lord he got your attention. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask now that you would use your word tonight. I pray you do with it one only.